how we're to live in his kingdom. Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18 can be found on pages 545 in the Bible directly in front of you, unless, of course, you're sitting in the front row. If you have your own Bible, you can turn to the verse at this time. And also bookmark Psalm 73 that we will turn to at some point in the sermon to illustrate our feature verse. First, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, help our minds and spirit be open to hear the truth of your word. Help us to be deep thinkers, Lord, and guide our hearts to firmly knit the wisdom of your words into the fabric of our daily lives so that we can better reflect who you are and who you want us to be. Amen. Before we begin, I want to provide some context. For those that may not know, the book of Proverbs is a collection of literature, of wisdom literature, along with Ecclesiastes and Job, whose purpose is to teach us how we're to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is lived wisely and well. They're not like the laws that we find in Exodus or Leviticus or the prophecies that we see throughout the Old Testament. Rather, they're the accumulated insight of God's people through the generations that tell us that we are to live our lives in a way that honors God and honors others. You will also note that the two verses are embedded in the middle of chapter 23. Almost all of this chapter contains passages that begin with the warning, do not. Sometimes it's known as the do not passage or the do not chapter. Verses 17 and 18 are part of a broader collection of wisdom that warn us about the pitfalls of our decisions and their consequences. So it might be helpful to keep this in mind as we unpack this verse. Follow with me as I read Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. There are three main themes that I will explore with you tonight. The first is envy, the second is fear of the Lord, and the third is a future hope. Let's look again at verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. So that we have a mutual understanding of what envy is, I'm going to go ahead and define it for you. Envy can be defined as a feeling of discontent or a resentful longing that is aroused in you by someone else's possessions or qualities or luck. In other words, you see what others have or the qualities of their personalities, and it stirs in you feelings of bitterness and dissatisfaction about that person or what he or she has. Verse 17 is warning us not to look at the success of others and be envious of it, but rather, as Colossians 1:27 tells us, cast your gaze on Jesus Christ, who is our hope and glory. But when we look out into the world, it's hard not to envy sinners, isn't it? We can't help but notice that many of the ungodly and the wicked prosper, while many of the righteous who live rightly struggle in God's sight. And we can't help but ask, why does this happen? And why does God let this happen? And we wonder, is envy really such a bad thing? After all, if we're honest, we would admit that we've all fantasized at one point or another what it would feel like to have the achievements or the possessions of this person or that person, things that we feel are missing in our lives. Why is this such a terrible thing? If we as Christians remain steadfast in our belief, why would it be sinful to at least desire to have what the ungodly have? Wouldn't we all love to go on an exotic vacation like some of our friends and neighbors? Buy a large, high-definition TV that streams all the cable packages under the sun? Wouldn't we all love to wear stylish clothes, drive a new car of our choice with all the fancy upgrades, and not have to settle for what we can get within our budget? Wouldn't we all love to eat out in restaurants anytime we wanted to, pay off our college debt, and still have enough wealth to enjoy the many comforts of this life? After all, prosperity in and of itself isn't a sin, right? We've all been in a position where we've admired and envied the gifts of others. Gifts, for example, that allow others to breeze in and out of conversations seamlessly, while at the same time being incredibly charming and delightful. We've all envied people that have a commanding presence, an aura of power that present privileges to them but not to others. We see this, we envy this, and we come up with this question: why them? Why not me? Let's turn to Scripture to see what God has to say about envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Proverbs 24, 1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Galatians 5, 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. James 3, 16. For where you find envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil practice. After reading what God has to say about envy, our posture shouldn't be, why them or why not me? It should be more like, thank God that that won't be me. You can clearly see that it's against the will of God to give in to envy. Verse 17 and many other places in Scripture is warning us that envy is a corrosive force that gets in the way of the righteousness of God. It is warning us that envy is a seductress that whispers in our ear, telling us that we deserve more, so that what begins as a look and a notice becomes a yearning that makes our Christian walk look more like the world than with Christ. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16 remind us not to love the things of the world more than we love our Christ. Envy causes us to submit to the worldview of life that equates happiness and success with the earthly treasures that we possess and delight in, instead of the eternal treasures that is our hope in our Lord and Savior. It is a destructive force, or it is the destructive power of envy that elevates conflict and sin while suppressing the peace and the love of Christ. Envy reveals our discontentment with God and His providence. It indicates a distrust in God and a distrust in His goodness and His promises. We feel that God is not enough, so we desire more. We feel that God is holding out from us something that we have earned or deserve. But God doesn't work that way, does He? If we were honest with ourselves and were truly to examine where envy comes from, we would discover that the very root of envy is unbelief, that we don't trust God to be who He says He is, that we don't trust God to do the things that He says that He will do. But God doesn't make promises He doesn't keep. To be clear, God doesn't promise monetary wealth or a healthy 401k. He doesn't promise you that you'll be free of sickness or disease in this world, or even that you will live through this life without suffering, a truth that many of us know all too well. As believers, we've all struggled with reconciling the lifestyle of the wicked, which seemed to go unpunished, with the behavior of the righteous, which seems to go unnoticed. But this observation isn't anything new. We're not the first to feel this way or to see what at first glance appears to be an outrageous injustice. Envy has tried the graces of many saints. If we look back at Psalm 73, we'll find a beautiful illustration of this internal struggle and ways to confront it. In the psalm, the psalmist envies prosperity of the wicked, and he questions whether his effort to remain faithful to the word of God has been in vain. He looks around him and he sees the carefree life of those that stand outside of God, and he can't help but feel a tinge of resentment and jealousy. How many of us have been at this place at certain times of our lives? In his confession to God, the psalmist says this in verses 2 through 5. See if you can relate. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are, they're not stricken like the rest of mankind. The psalmist sees that the wicked are living an independent, untroubled life apart from God, and that no judgment has been cast upon them. It appears to the psalmist that maybe his own righteousness has made him miss out on some good times or some great living. Do we sometimes feel this way? Do we sometimes cast our gaze on what others have and what others are doing and feel that our Christian walk has been in vain? That it has deprived us of the full enjoyment and contentment in this world? Do we have seasons in our lives when our hands are firmly gripping our neighbor's fence and we're casting a desirous eye on what's on the other side? I know I've been there many times. So the question becomes, how do we drive envy away? Let's look again at Psalm 73, focusing this time on verses 16 and 17 to see how the psalmist worked through these problems and the lessons that we can learn from it. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. The psalmist understands that in order to live in God's truth, he needs to enter the sanctuary of God and view sinners from a perspective of a convicted and faithful heart, not from the perspective of a heart that beats for this world. He came to understand that the wicked have no future in Christ because they're not in Christ. For there's no sin, for there's no hope for those that are not in Christ, only condemnation and eternal torment. On a congregational level, how can we ward away envy? Well, the first thing that we can do is give praise to God for the blessings that He has given us, however big or small. We can pray for the gifts that manifest themselves in our congregation. We can pray that our saints in our church body will grow and blossom. We can put away envy by recognizing and understanding that these gifts edify the body. How many of us, for example, have been touched by the loving hospitalities of the Lavinias? How many of us haven't enjoyed, for example, the protection that Chris Myers and dedication that Chris Myers gives to our church to keep us all safe? And I know Donna has been mentioned a few times today, but how many of us have noticed or been inspired by her joy and grace? And she goes about it with a body that doesn't always cooperate. Prayer and envy don't eat at the same plate. Let's return once again to our scripture verse, focusing this time on the second part of the verse. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. We're commanded in Scripture to fear the Lord. In fact, fear the Lord is mentioned 110 times in Scripture, so it must be important. But what exactly does fear the Lord mean? Is it like the fear experienced by the people in the movie, The War of the World? In the movie, Martian aliens land on Earth and begin to attack the people of Earth, creating a mass panic as people begin running and hiding. And they're running and hiding basically from an incinerating ray gun. Or is it like the fear that one might feel if you're swimming in the ocean and you see out in the distance 15 or 20 feet away a large dorsal fin crest the water? That would be fear. In the context of verse 17, the answer is no. Fear of the Lord is neither of these. John Piper defined it this way. Fear of the Lord is not running away from Him, but running to Him. It is a way that you receive Jesus, a way to come to Jesus reverently, humbly, trembling, revere God, honor Him, exalt, worship, obey, acknowledge Him, hold Him in the highest regard, surrender to Him, adore Him. To fear the Lord is to understand the fullness of God, understanding that God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is faithful. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is patient. God is loving. God is merciful. God is gracious, righteous, and flawless. God is compassionate. Living in the fear of the Lord is understanding that our God is a jealous God and that our God is a God of justice. Understanding who God is allows us to, as Charles Spurgeon wrote, be in awe of Him and come to Him in loving obedience, tender submission, and lowly admiration. And our God is also a God of salvation. I'd like to take some time today to encourage anybody that might be sitting out here tonight that doesn't know or understand what it means to live your life in fear of the Lord to make tonight be the night that you confess your sins to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him so that you too can enter in the covenantal promise that is eternal life. For it is only through the repentance of your sin and a belief in Christ that you'll be able to enter the kingdom of heaven and be counted as His children. Scripture tells us in John 14:6 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one will come to the Father except through Him. If you would like to know more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I would invite you to talk to me after the service, Pastor Raymond, or any of the elders or deacons or deaconesses of our church. We would love to have a conversation with you. Fear of the Lord begins by knowing how sinful you really are. Therefore, only those that come to Christ can truly fear the Lord. Notice again verse 17 encourages us to fear the Lord all the day. It encourages us to be steadfast in knowing God, learning about God, and communing with God all the day. We are to wake up with Jesus, go through our day with Jesus, and rest in Him all the day, every day. Scripture tells us that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the fountain of life. It will prolong your days. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, to be in awe of Him. To fear the Lord is to walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. To fear the Lord is to be obedient to Him. Fear of the Lord is departing from evil by being righteous or good and being active in the pursuit of peace. You have to hate sin as much as you love your Lord. We can, however, fear the Lord rightly if our faith is practiced only for show and is a garment that is only worn when we want to impress others. We can't be interested in what the world thinks of us, only what God thinks of us. Fear of the Lord can't be practiced unless you've been born again by the Spirit of God. If man is in Christ, he is a new creation and the old things have passed. It is God's grace in Christ that is our refuge from the wrath outside of Christ. There's a different fear reserved for those who live outside of Jesus Christ. The final theme of Proverbs 23, verses 17, 18 that I want to explore with you tonight is a future hope. Notice verse 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Verse 18, surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Verse 18 tells us the reasons why we should not envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. There is a future that awaits us and a hope that will not be cut off. The verse is really speaking about the truth of God's future promise and is asking us to remember that as believers in Christ, we should be anchoring our faith in the eternal, not the temporal, on the treasures of heaven, not the treasures of earth, on the infinite, not the here and now, on the spiritual and not the worldly. This isn't to say that God doesn't have a plan for you this side of creation, only that we should remain steadfast in our faith and place all hope in the assurances and promises of Jesus. When we look around and we see that the wicked are prospering and enjoying life's comfort, let us be reminded that all that glitters is not gold. There are many shiny distractions that Satan has devised to work on the frailty of our human nature. And when we take our eyes off what is important, we falter and we fall into sin. I'm reminded of Peter in Matthew 14, verses 30, 31, as he walked on water to come towards Jesus, became distracted and almost drowned. We learn from this promise that our short-term blessings of sin leave us with long-term problems. I'm going to repeat that. We learn that our short-term blessings of sin leave us with long-term problems. If we're distracted from the Word of God, of what the Word of God commands, we sink into our sins, and like Peter, we risk drowning. Wisdom comes in knowing the beginning from the end, knowing and understanding our future and making the right choices in our walk with the Lord so that our hope will not be cut off. Being able to see the end of all things brings clarity to present things. It allows us to make godly choices, not worldly choices. Knowing and understanding our future hope helps us trust God when what we're experiencing in this life is unpleasant or unwanted. So what does God have to say about this? He says this, that He will give you a future. He has great mercy. His promise is faithful. He is sure and steadfast. He anchors your soul. He will be your strength and portion. He will rejoice with you with gladness. He will provide you with steadfast love. He will bring you joy. He will quiet you with love and exalt over you with loud singing. We place our hope in Christ because His plan for us is for good, to give us a future hope for better things, either in this life or the next. For those who live in fear of the Lord, there is a refuge in God's promises. So we need to stay faithful and not envy sinners. For Jesus is the promise of everything that we need. Anchor yourself in that hope, stay in the fear of the Lord, and know that the envied pleasures enjoyed by sinners are brief and fade like grass and wither like green herbs. Their fate will end with eternal damnation in the furnaces of hell, while your fate, if you're a Christian, will be eternal life. I will end with this encouragement provided by Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be a mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Let us pray. Thank you for the surety of our salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to lean on your promises and provide us with unshakable hope. Help us, Lord, to remember that it's your desire for us to pray for those who do not know of your hope or know of your promises. I think many of us can recall neighbors, families, or friends. Provide us with the boldness and words to share your good news, for we know that faith comes from hearing the word of God. May we be a people whose hearts are free of envy, for we know that envy is an illusion that doesn't last, while the promise of your salvation is forever. Amen.